In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we see a list of the works of the flesh that the Apostle Paul there tells those brethren that they need to stay away from, they need to avoid, need to keep themselves free from. And in that list is idolatry. We want to talk about idolatry this evening as a work of the flesh, and we want to consider the things about idolatry that can cause it to be a problem for us even today. Oftentimes, when we think about idolatry, of course, we think about Old Testament. We think about way back. We don't have idolatry today. We don't think we do anyway. But we need to recognize what idolatry is, and then we can also see how it is a problem even for us today. Certainly, idolatry has always been something that God has been against. It's always been a transgression of God's covenant. In fact, in the beginning of the nation of Israel, when they were given their commandments, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 through 5, there we read, they were to make no graven images. They weren't to bow down to any other images, and they were not even to make any graven images of God Himself. God has condemned idolatry in the strongest of terms. Certainly we recognize that such idols were a rival to the one and only God. Even before the nation of Israel became a nation, those who were the beginning of that nation had difficulty and problems with idols. If you recall, it was the taking of her father's idols that caused Jacob's father-in-law, I want to say Joseph, and we knew Joseph wasn't right, to follow after him when he left with his wives, Rachel and Leah, because she had taken his idols. And also, later on we find, when they were going to be in the presence of God, Jacob told his family, put away all your idols. And they took and put all their idols in a secret safe spot so they could go and be in the presence of God. So idolatry and the worship of idols has been a problem for the people of God as far back as we can remember, as far back as we can see recorded, especially even God's chosen people. And we need to be careful of such even today. In Jeremiah chapter 3, and we're not going to read all of the scriptures that are posted up on the board this evening, because some of them are rather lengthy readings. I encourage you to go and write those down and go and read from them yourself. But notice what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. This helps us to understand the kind of way that God dealt with and speaks against idolatry. The Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me, but she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Verse 10, yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. Look at the terms that God uses as He speaks through Jeremiah to describe idolatry. He uses the terms adultery, harlotry, because it was a taking this in place of the one to whom they had actually been betrothed, the God of heaven. When He speaks of committing adultery with stones and trees, what He's talking about there is Israel's devotion to idols. And certainly we look back at the history of the division of the land, and we find that division began almost because of idolatry. And certainly shortly thereafter, there were idols placed for the people to worship. An image of the golden calf, much like Israel had had Aaron to make for them at Mount Sinai while Moses was up receiving the land. It has been a problem for God's people for a long time, and God has spoken against it in very strong terms throughout all the ages. When we consider idolatry, we recognize that it takes various forms. It can be the worship of inanimate objects. It can be the worship of some specially crafted shape. It can be after the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, animals, the forces of nature. We can find some sort of God throughout history for just almost every natural occurrence that has taken place. Many of them today are looked upon as comic book characters or superheroes sometimes, but they started out as some people's God. The God of lightning, the God of rain, the God of fertility, the God of the oceans. All of these things are referenced back to idol. Taking something even and making an image that is supposedly to be Jehovah God. But when we look at what Scripture has to say, we recognize that all throughout history, Scripture has represented the worship of idols as an empty and vain worship. I would encourage you to take the time to read from Isaiah chapter 40, verses, actually all of Isaiah chapter 40, and most of Isaiah chapter 44, because God there talks about the vainness and the wastefulness, the taking of a tree and cutting it down and using part of it to build a fire and part of it to make an idol to bow down to worship to, and not even acknowledging or recognizing that the meat that you're eating was roasted over one half of the tree that you turned into your idol. And I understand we don't have those sort of things going on today for the most part, at least not in our part of the world does that seem to be something that is prominent. But Paul had to deal with it. That's exactly what he was dealing with in Acts chapter 17. And once again, I encourage you to go and read there, because Paul makes it very clear that what they were doing was a waste of time. He says, you've got all of these idols out here, and then just in case you miss somebody, you got one to the unknown God. And of course, he used that as a means of preaching and teaching to them from the God of heaven. What we need to recognize is what we have here when we have an idol is we have some sort of competition with God. This is exactly what Joshua was talking about when he told the children of Israel that they needed to choose who it was that they were going to serve, whether they were going to serve the gods of their fathers or they were going to serve the gods of the nation where they live. But as for he and his house, he would serve the Lord. This is what Elijah was talking about when he called out the children of Israel on Mount Carmel and said, how long are you going to be halt between the two opinions? Are you going to follow after Baal? If he's God, follow him. Are you going to follow after God? And certainly we know the great contest that was there on Mount Carmel, trying to convince Israel that God was the God who had delivered them. And certainly it was very convincing. Jesus even warns us as he speaks to the Jews there in his day in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that we need to recognize that we cannot serve two masters. We will either serve God or we will serve mammon or wealth, the things of this world. And therein we come to the situation that we find idolatry taking place more often than not today, is in turning after the things of this world. When we really consider idolatry and what is involved in idolatry and how it affects us today, we need to recognize that idolatry fits the definition of works of the flesh, the definition of sin, of turning against God, of going after the world very closely. It is a manifestation of the lust of the flesh. Whatever our idols may be, more often than not, turning after the worship of things of this world and putting our focus on the things of this life are going to bring about dishonor. It is a shameful thing. That's what Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 1. And we will read beginning in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What Paul describes there is men turning to idolatry, turning to the worship of things here on the earth, things that were made by God, making them be the one who made us. And we recognize, as Paul continues there in verse 24, that this leads to all sorts of wickedness. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged their natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire one toward another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And though they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. If you have any doubt as to whether there is idolatry in our world today, when we see what the end result of those things are, it should be evident to us that the world has turned itself from honoring and worshiping the one true God and begun to worship the things of this world. And it brings about all sorts of sensuality and lusting after the flesh. If we turn over to the Old Testament, we turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and the first four verses. 2 Chronicles 28, verses 1 through 4. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do right in the sight of the Lord, as David his father had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. In Isaiah chapter 57, Isaiah chapter 57, verses 3, 4, and 5. Come here, you sons of a sorceress, offspring of an adulterer and a prostitute. Against whom do you jest? Against whom do you open wide your mouth and stick out your tongue? Are you not children of rebellion, offspring of deceit, who inflame yourselves among the oaks under every luxuriant tree, who slaughter the children in the ravines under the clefts of the crags? The rebuke here is to those who have turned to idolatry and the various practices that would be engaged in. Certainly you read in the history of Israel, and we find, as we read there regarding the king of Judah himself, they offered their children to these gods. They engaged in debased acts. They submitted themselves to all sorts of sensuality. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 20, chapter 3 verse 6 through 9. All sorts of sensuality is the end result. It is a yearning to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a desire to turn oneself over to the world. Today's religions appeal to these fleshly lusts. Once again, if we think that idolatry is over and done with because we don't have people going out to the marketplace and buying some little image to put up in their house to bow down to, we're mistaken. The practice is still prominent. It may not be as obvious as that, but people are still turning themselves over to worship the things of this world. Much of the wrongness of the worship that we find among our friends and neighbors in the denomination is a result of trying to satisfy the desires of the flesh, trying to make them feel good, rather than trying to honor and worship the God of heaven. There are even idols that are bought and sold in the marketplace today, though. You ever seen a St. Christopher medal? A statue of the Virgin Mary? Buddha? All sorts of various things. Some things we might not even recognize as being that, but those who are participating in such, many of the Eastern religions still have idols that they bow down to. Voodoo is a very idolatrous religion. Witchcraft, many various others. They all appeal to the lust of the flesh. They also are an abomination. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, that we need to avoid such things. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. The false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness and reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. And verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, if he rescued righteous Lot, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh to its corruption and desires and despise authority. We look to the Old Testament, we see the examples of idols throughout the history of Israel, and we see God punishing them for it, and if He would punish them for those wickedness, certainly He's going to punish those today who are engaged in such wickedness. And we need to turn to Him and keep ourselves away from the things of this world so that we don't get caught up in the same sort of unrighteousness. Idolatry is also a manifestation of the lust of the eyes. It's a desire to put some sort of physical likeness. And we've got Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 through 20 here. I urge you to go and read there, but also go and read the passage of Scripture where it talks about the children of Israel there around Mount Sinai. When Moses was up there receiving the commands and the law from God, what was it that Israel said? We don't know what's happened to Moses or this God. Aaron, make us something that we can see, that we can bow down to, and we will make it the God that brought us out. Why? Because they wanted to be able to see something. But as Deuteronomy tells us, it's a vain distortion. It's taking that which is perfect and representing it in something that is imperfect. How can that which is material represent something that is immaterial? How can that which is temporal represent that one who is eternal? How can something that is lifeless represent the one who gave life? The chunk of wood that is powerless, how is it supposed to represent the God who is all powerful? How is that piece of wood that is carved into some sort of an idol for someone to lay down to, or lay down and or bow down to, I should say, and try to acknowledge it as some sort of deliverer, that piece of wood that has no knowledge and no mouth to speak, no ears to hear. How is it to represent the God who knows all? How can a statue that occupies just some small, minute place in space and time represent God, who is everywhere, always, who is described as the I am? Not the I was, not the I will be, but the I am. That's a tense that we have a hard time representing in our English language. But it is a phrase that represents the here, the now, the was, the always will be. He's always been. Any sort of physical representation that we might try to put into place as some sort of God is going to be a distortion. How can we represent the spiritual with that which is physical? That's exactly what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. The men and women that he speaks of there wanted to have something to look at. We need to be careful of such. We need to be careful of trying to satisfy ourselves with those things that we can see and those things that we can feel. And once again, we get back into this situation where much of the perversion of worship in the congregations, religious organizations today, and even among the Lord's people, are a result of a desire to see and feel something in particular. It's not a desire to turn to God, to come closer to Him, to keep our minds focused on Him, but a desire to have something that we can reach out and touch, something that we can look upon and see. We need to keep ourselves away from that sort of thing because, at best, it is going to be a distorted representation. When we read about some of the gods in the Old Testament scriptures, in particular we read in Jeremiah, we read in 1 Kings, I said Jeremiah, didn't I? 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 22 through 30, there is a story of a battle, and part of the message in that story is that the people that were coming up against Israel were looking and saying, well, Israel, their God is a God of the mountains, and our God is a God of the valleys. And so we'll go fight them in the valleys where their God won't be powerful, and we'll be able to defeat them. And so they gathered to fight them in the valleys, because they had a God of the valley. What we see here is they had a local, regional God. Their God was the God of the valleys. What they did not realize is the God of Israel was the God of all the earth. He's the one true God. His power is over all of the earth, and they were roundly defeated. When we begin to look at these gods, these representations, this idolatrous nature, it begins to focus down and narrow down to small things rather than acknowledging the greatness of our God. We need to recognize, as the Apostle Paul told us, that covetousness is idolatry. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, both of those passages, Paul tells us that covetousness is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. And what we have here is a desire to focus on small things. Much of the religious doctrine that is presented in the world today is a doctrine of health and wealth. It is that if you follow me, if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to be rich. You're going to have all the things that you need. You're going to be healthy. We need to be careful of such attitudes even ourselves. Sometimes we can find ourselves using phrases such as God watches over His people and God will take care of me God's going to see to it that I have the things that I need. And certainly that's taught in Scripture. But sometimes we use that with the idea behind it that God's going to make sure we got more than we really need. God's going to bless us. I've heard those that I would consider brethren use phrases such as, if we do God's will, He's going to pour out blessings upon us, heaped up and running over. And certainly that's the phraseology and terminology that is used, or at least very close to that in Scriptures, as a description of the kind of blessings we can receive from God. But they're not talking about barrels of money. They're talking about spiritual blessings. When I think about these things, maybe it's some of them old songs Dad made me listen to growing up, but I think about God never promised you a rose garden. He promised to bless us and take care of us, but He didn't tell us that it was going to be an easy life. In fact, when we look through Scripture, we find that it is not going to be an easy life. We're going to suffer persecution, we're told time and time again. We need to be careful about materialism and greed and covetousness. These are idolatry. We need to put our focus on God and upon serving Him. Will we be blessed by God for being His servants? Yes. The Scripture makes that very clear. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to have any health issues, or we're always going to have all the money that we need to take care of all of our needs and our desires and our wants. Serving God is not a means of material satisfaction. It is a means of spiritual joy and eternal reward. The lust of the eyes is still a very powerful tool used by false teachers. We need to be careful. We need to recognize that anything can get between us and God, and when it does so, it becomes an idol to us. We also need to recognize that idolatry is a manifestation of the pride of life. Much of what we've already talked about helps us to understand that it's an attitude of human arrogance, of beginning to think that we're the ones that can take care of everything. That's exactly what Paul deals with there in the book of Romans, as we read. But we need to recognize that God has made it clear to us that we are in His image. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, God made us in His image. We are the creature, not the creator. Yet, idolatry would make God in our image. Sometime when you have some time and you're considering things, take a look at the many varied representations that the peoples of this world have had as their gods. All of the most powerful ones are in the image of man. In some form or another, there's an image of man. Why? Because idolatry is raising ourselves up to the level of God. Putting ourselves first rather than submitting ourselves to God. That's exactly what brought about the kind of destruction that the Apostle Paul deals with there in Romans chapter 1. We need to be careful of such an attitude. We need to keep ourselves away from developing that kind of an attitude, because it begins to put us in the place of God. God in heaven is the one and only true God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm not going to spend much time here, Bill. You're going to be teaching us in this for too long. So, but verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. God the God who created this world, the God who sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary, is the God that we need to submit ourselves to. He is the only one that we ought to give ourselves over to. Idols do not profit. God, as Habakkuk tells us, is in His holy temple. He rules. He reigns. Idols are impotent and powerless. Yet, time and time again, we can read through the Psalms and understand that God is to be glorified because of His power. If you ever begin to doubt and wonder about the power of God, go read in the latter few chapters of the book of Job, where God describes to Job His power and His majesty. Go read from the pen of David and of Solomon as they remind us of who God is and what God has done. Go read from the book of Genesis in the first few chapters and see who created the world. We need to do everything we can to fight against idolatry in our own lives and in the lives of those that we care about the most. And certainly, we need to try to fight against it in this world as much as we possibly can. We cannot give in to religious error. God expected His Israelites to fight against, and He expects us to do the same. Flee idolatry. Keep yourselves from idols, the New Testament writers tell us. Compromise is not an option. We need to turn away. The letters written to the churches in the book of Revelation, at least two of those letters, God rebukes the churches because they put up with those who were worshiping idols, worshiping something other than Him. We need to fight against idolatry. We need to recognize the signs that idolatry in our lives is a sign of a desire to satisfy the fleshly side, whatever it may be that we want to put in front of God. I can guarantee you that when we look to see what the root cause is, it's a result of our desire to satisfy some part of our fleshly self. We need to put to death the old man. We need to fight diligently against the part of ourselves that wants to gratify and satisfy the flesh. The Apostle Paul said it's going to be a battle, but it needs to be a battle that we win by keeping ourselves focused on serving the God of heaven. Anytime something gets between you and serving God, you could very well be on your way to serving idols rather than the God of heaven. We need to be careful. We need to seek first God and put behind us the world and its desires to satisfy heaven. But diligent in your heart, are you serving the Lord, the God of heaven? Are you giving Him your time, your efforts, your talents? Or are you satisfying self or those of the world? If the latter, it's time to turn back to God and give Him your desire, your hope, your dreams, your talents, your time, all things, so that you might please Him and enter into heaven when this life is over. If you find there's something amiss in your life and the congregation can help you in getting it right, you're to come and let your desire be known. I understand your sympathy and prayer.